If you'll go to Matthew 2, and don't put it up quite yet, but just stick your finger there. We have been in a, started a series a week ago about the stories of Christmas and some of the rich traditions behind the stories of Christmas and what makes it up. Because even though, yes, God is sovereign, but he has got to play that sovereignty out in the human arena of history through men and women. And so it's interesting how things come to bear that make up the cultural traditions and the things I think that as the church they need to be celebrated versus obscuring them, thinking they could potentially even be a distraction in regards to Christmas. Because so many times it's a cliche to don't be distracted and don't get caught up in all the trappings. I want to encourage you, get caught up in all the trappings. And live life big and live your Christmas large. And we don't want a humbug spirit, but examine why we do what we do, because many of our traditions have their roots in a lot of Christian virtue. And so I don't think as believers we're going to be distracted. Now, maybe someone who's not in the Lord, maybe there'll be some distraction of the, quote, commercialization of the city. But even that, Jesus is just everywhere making his name known, even in some of the controversies of trying to break down mangers in front of courthouses and, you know, taking the Christ out of, even that buzz, his name is still in the forefront of a lot of people. And so he is making his name known. He's making his will known. Our calendar dates back to his coming, but we want to encourage you just to enjoy this moment because God has weighed in. This is our moment to celebrate, to be festive, and to spread some of the reason why we're so joyful. So I thought that we would talk this morning a little bit by doing a word play on the word rap, W-R-A-P, rap. And I'm going to make 3 points here today. First is this Christmas, I want to rap presents to give away. Now, y'all know the translation of that means my wife and my girls will do the rapping, you know. But there will be a few ideas in my mind of some things I want to do. But in reality, the translation is they'll do the rapping. But I've got some heart in the matter and some leadership in the matter. So I want to wrap presents to give. Secondly, I want to wrap my mind and my heart around the Lord Jesus during this season. And then thirdly, I want to wrap my arms around family and friends. And again, what I love about this season is there's just extra charity to go around. There's extra compassion, it seems. People get the warm fuzzies and the Christmas stories and the carols that we sing. It's chock-a-block full with generosity and love and benevolence and kindness that can fall the potential hard heart that we can carry throughout the year. So number one, I want to wrap presents to give. And again, Interstage Right, all the female constituency of my family. But this idea of giving gifts, it's not a secular idea, but even if it were, it's not a bad idea. The giving of gifts, it's good when we extend ourselves in that way. But gift giving in relation to Christmas, obviously, it has its roots in the Christmas story. And even though there's a powerful origin there at the Christmas story, you would be surprised how much evolution has taken place in the last 2,000 years since Jesus was born. Christmas didn't just come on the scene the day after Jesus was born. There was an evolution of how culture was impacted and gave us the traditions that we now have today. So certainly, yes, it begins with Christ and his birth, but it's been influenced and shaped back and forth from a lot of different influences. Everything from a Roman ceremony in the dark and Middle Ages to the real person and the benevolence of Saint Nicholas to the poor, who was very much a godly man, a believer, who had a proper worldview and a big heart. Saint Nicholas was the bishop of Myra in the beginning of the 4th century, and he ministered all across Asia Minor, and he ministered to the children of Eastern and Central Europe. And so, again, you're going to see some swings from how different people and different times just influence what we know today to be Christmas giving. So it went from that to evolving to European rulers, kings and queens who studied scripture concerning the Magi's gifts or the wise man's gifts to Jesus. And that's a good thing. So they began to draw from that. The only departure, though, is that they ignored the good example of Nicholas, and their particular cultural input backfired somewhat, and that their motives morphed into people and the poor paying tributes and giving tributes to their rulers, the kings with gifts. It was mandated, so it got a little backwards. So here you had the disinherited and the disenfranchised that were mandated to bring the little bit of what they had to their rulers and their kings. But how many of you are glad that our King is a giving King? He's not a King that receives, but a King that gives. You will not outgive him. The whole idea of generosity started in his heart. And that's why he said, prove me now in this. He has a large heart, and he's drawing us and beckoning us all the time to be more like him. But it's a trust issue that if I give my heart, if I give my time, if I give of my life, will I be short-ended? And we'll never short-end it, but it's an issue of trust and renewal of the mind. So here, it was a good thing that they took note of the Magi's gift, but then they inverted it and they began to make a demand. So next in the evolution, a Bohemian duke stepped in the 10th century, and he changed the practice of Christmas tributes to rulers to taking on the rule of the Magi by roaming his kingdom. And he would distribute firewood, he would distribute food, and he would distribute clothing to the least in his kingdom. And I like that because it's a picture of where the Bible says that God stooped down to make us great. See, every other religion in the world is man trying to earn and work himself up to God, to earn something. Where the story of Christianity is God coming down on our level through his son Jesus and the cross to bring us up together to where he is. We've been seated together with him in heavenly places. So he stooped down to make us great. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we're not just, you know, he's not a tyrant and we're not his subjects and he's ruling with an iron fist, but he beckons us due to love and he wins our hearts over. He's actually wooing our heart. He is the great romantic. And he's wooing and he's drawing and he's given us time. He wants us to come to him out of a volunteerism and a volunteer heart. And he's given us plenty of room, a big, large window to do that from the heart. But at the culmination of the ages, it's not a matter of whether it's voluntary or not. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess in that day that he is, in fact, Lord. But until that time, he wants us to come to him from the heart. But I love this story of this king and was wealthy, and this was something that was bestowed on this duke actually after he died. Possibly you have heard of King Wenceslaus. How many of y'all have sung that song? Good King Wenceslaus. Anyway, it's a powerful song. Matter of fact, YouTube it and type in their lyrics and read the rich lyrics about he got this other page and went out the day after Christmas in the rigid snow and the frigid weather, freezing to look for those that were disinherited to bless. And one time the page that was following him said, I just think I'm going to die. He said, well, just walk in my steps. I'll beat down the snow. And they would look to and fro to find those that they could bless and to give them firewood, to give them clothing, to give them food. So thank God for good King Wenceslaus. All right. So, and then we see the evolution go from King Wenceslaus. Next enters stage right, William the Conqueror, and then he changed it back. It's like, thanks a lot, Will. You know, he changes it back around 1067 with mandatory gifts to the Pope. You know, it's like, boo, you know. And so again, just these shifts that go on throughout history. But thank God during Martin Luther and his era, the Germans latched on to the examples found in the stories behind Bishop St. Nicholas. They added the distinctive of even giving gifts anonymously. And so, again, they kept the tradition of giving gifts, but maybe it was a thing if they didn't want their right hand to know what their left hand was doing. I don't know if it was just for sport, for game, or some measure of humility there. Don't know. But a lot could be said about Luther. He's the one who introduced the Christmas tree. That's another story. We could spin off on that and preach on that symbolism as well. Then next, the Dutch took it a step further by hiding the gifts. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I'm not sure. You know, daggone it, bring my gift out. I'm tired. Where is that thing? So they added the culture of hiding the gifts and even leaving notes where the gifts could be found. So in the Netherlands, it turned into somewhat of a game, a little bit of a hide-and-seek aspect to it. But I guess it was fun to finally find the gift, to make the discovery. And there was like, you know, wow, my daughter did that, oldest daughter did that to my youngest daughter, leaving these little notes and having, she wanted to take her to Taylor Swift concert. And so she had this little thing where she would find a note here and then it would say, all right, now go look in this book here. And finally, we had gotten home late that night. And she goes, I'm tired of playing this game. Where is this thing leading? So anyway, I think that with the hiding of the gifts, they were blessed when they finally discovered where it was hidden. Then it evolved by the Danes, taking it a step further by actually wrapping their gifts, even using different layers of wrapping paper with different names on each layer. So you may get this big old present going, all right, it's got my name on it. Then you take the paper off and it's got somebody else's name on it. It's like, what in the world, what is this all about, you know? And then you give it off to someone else and they're like, all right. And then they unwrap another layer and it's got someone else's name on it. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, freely you receive, freely you give. That's mandatory. That's not from the heart. And so, again, they would put different names on it until finally the intended person would receive it. The Puritans also weighed in. And they altered the traditions. They didn't quite like the giving of gifts to one another. It was more like just give it to the Lord. But how many of y'all know loving one another can be an expression of our love for God? And the golden rule, love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also love our neighbor as ourself. Even the date of giving gifts has changed. For a long stint there, gifts were exchanged on New Year's Day. To January the 6th. I know everyone's familiar with the 12 days of Christmas. And the last day, the 12th day, there was an exchanging of gifts that was in the fabric of our culture for a season, the Epiphany, also Christmas Eve for a season. Giving gifts on the 12th day of Christmas came in because it was believed to be the day, the 12th day after Christ's birth, that the wise men arrived with their gifts at the manger. And so Christmas Day, December the 25th, and that's even a whole nother discussion, when he was born. Most scholars believe he was born in the spring or the summer. You're not going to have shepherds freezing out in the fields, but I don't want to pop anybody's bubble, but it's probably not December the 25th. But thank God we've got a day that we celebrate it. That's the main thing, right? So is anyone mad? Don't get mad at me, okay? And say, how dare you? You ruined it. No, but at any rate, thank God there's a day in the calendar that we celebrate. But the 25th, for the most part, became the day in the 1820s, due in large part to Clement Clark Moore's poem, what? Was The Night Before Christmas. It's amazing. This guy was a theological professor that wrote poetry on the side. It just brought him pleasure, having no idea that his little poem writing hobby was going to alter culture. But he wrote that poem, The Night Before Christmas. Again, he was a professor of theology and a bishop of the Episcopal Church in New York City. And as a professor of the General Theological Seminary, again, he did this as a hobby for pleasure. And on Christmas Eve, 1822, he recited the poem that would change the face of American Christmas forever. And it was funny, he didn't even want his name attached to the poem because he thought it would challenge his academic status as a college professor. Like, that's just too frivolous. I don't even want my name on that. It's just too trinkety and just too too childlike. But then either a family member or a friend took the poem and submitted it to the newspaper to have it published. And then that probably more than anything has helped to create the culture of what we do on Christmas Day. Alongside of that was Charles Dickens. A Christmas Carol also greatly added to the concept of the timing of gift exchange. So by the turn of the century in 1900, Christmas Day replaced New Year's as the primary day to exchange gifts. It's relatively a new tradition, gift exchange. But again, it can be traced back to a group of very enlightened men who believed that the birth of Christ was worth their sacrifice, worth their pilgrimage, and the perilous journey to present the very, very best they had. So if you'll join me in Matthew 2. Isn't that interesting just how things come into existence? But Matthew 2, we'll look in verse 1 and 2, then verse 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So they come to the child, they find him, they worship him, and part of that worship is they begin to give to him. And they don't just give in an arbitrary way, in a simple way, but they give in an extravagant way as we break down some of the symbolism of the gifts that they gave. And many believers believe and know that the tradition of giving gifts at Christmas springs actually from this text right here. The first gift, the gift of gold. Interesting. I mean, gold to us, rather, is a very rare commodity. It's a rare treasure, an expensive commodity. But back then, it would have been even more rare and even more extravagant in that day. I mean, can you imagine having a baby shower and someone brings several blocks, you know, bricks of gold, you know, to the child? I mean, that's just a bit of an unusual gift. And I'm not quite sure the form of the gold, but it was very esteemed and very, you know, sought after. Who in the world would bring gold to a baby? Unless that baby were a king. Then it has context. And not that you can equal the value of the king, and in particular this king, but I mean, it began to foreshadow something about this baby that was just born. There are three parallels and connections to the three gifts given, and maybe you've heard about them. Y'all forgive me, that sun's beating down on my head. Don't y'all love the beautiful sunshine outside? Isn't it beautiful out there? It's just beating down on my noggin. So three parallels and connections. One, the gift of gold speaks of who this child is, a king. And then secondly, incense, other translations talk about frankincense. This was considered to be very, very sacred. Frankincense was made from the sap of the frankincense tree, and it was an oil used for religious anointing, and it was also burned during special offerings. And so, again, frankincense was for special anointing, and it was also given for special offerings. And it's been said that the frankincense speaks prophetically of his mission, the mission of the Lord. And if we'll recall, when Jesus, when he turned 30, he went into the temple and he took the scrolls and he began to read out of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee." And he began to prophesy about himself and his life's work. And he was basically telling them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do A, B, C, D, E. And today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." And they thought, "Who in the world is this guy declaring such a thing?" And so again, the frankincense It was an ointment used speaking of an anointing, and he was no doubt anointed of the Father and of the Spirit of God to do something very unique in the earth that no mere man had ever done before. And it was going to take an enabling and an empowering to get the job done. And the same is true for us today. We need the Spirit of God on our lives to do what he's called us to do. We too have a task in this life. We too have a mission in this life. It's not his mission. He was anointed to do his mission. There's only one that's going to go to the cross. We have our cross, but it'll never be that cross. But he's given us our mission, and he's like, I need likewise to mantle you to go out and do what you're called to do, because you're going to feel many times like a salmon cutting upstream, and culture is trying to conform you to their image and say, well, you know, it's not hip not to be immoral. It's not hip not to, you know, be dishonest. And, you know, you got to make your way and dog eat dog and find your way to the top. It doesn't matter about ethics or morality or honesty or integrity. And you're going to feel that clutch and that grasp trying to mold you. And we need power to break out of that current to say, no, I'm going to do things God's way. And with his help, I'm going to go the distance. And he's not going to take me into the house until I've done all that he's ordained that I do. And that's why we're all still here, is we're not done yet. If we were done, he'd take us on to the house. But the reason we're here is there are still things he has decreed and ordained that we're to do in this life. And he's allowed a big enough window to get it done. David said, I was faithful to the purpose of God in my generation. And then he fell asleep. And so there are things to do. He's not merely going to mandate it, but he's going to provide the wherewithal to get the job done. And aren't you glad that we're not left to our own devices? He didn't leave us as orphans here, but he's going to enable and empower. He's the paraclete that's going to come alongside. He's the helper, the teacher, the Spirit of truth, the counselor. And he baptizes us in his Holy Spirit and empowers us to be his witness. Well, there was an anointing that came on the Christ as well. He was empowered for his mission. So again, number one, the gift spoke of the fact he was king, who he is. Secondly, his mission, what he was supposed to do. And then lastly, myrrh, a resin used in burial ceremonies. It was rare, it was very costly, and it was an extravagant death spice. Go figure. I mean, who in their right mind is going to take a death spice to a baby shower? Hello? Unless it spoke prophetically of the mission of that child and the destiny of that child. Because we're liberated only to the degree that he was faithful in going to that tree 2,000 years ago. And so his mission in life, he came for this reason, to destroy the works of the enemy. But that was not going to take place without the cross. So our salvation is a very precious salvation this morning. It didn't come cheaply. I mean, he was in essence born to die. Born to die. Therefore, I think this myrrh speaks again prophetically of this death, this mandate that was on the Christ child. You know, it would be interesting if we gave gifts to people prophetic on who they were and their destiny. I thought that'd be a neat little trend, wouldn't it? To give gifts, prophetic gifts, based on what we perceive the calling to be of someone and their purpose and their destiny. And we do things in measure. Sometimes we'll give books based on the wiring of someone, like they'll really like this. So this is something they're very interested in. But I believe this is what was happening here, is that it wasn't just arbitrary that these wise men came and brought these gifts that they did. I think that it was very deliberate. It was very, very intentional, speaking of the work and the life and the death of Christ. So again, the three gifts speak of who he was, a king, what he was to do, his mission, and thirdly, how he would perform it, his death, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So again, back to the beginning, this Christmas I mentioned, I want to wrap gifts to give in keeping with the tradition of the three wise men at the birth of Christ. Secondly, I mentioned, and we'll run through these briefly, but I mentioned I want to wrap my mind and heart around the Lord Jesus. I want to understand him more fully. The more I understand him, the greater capacity I'm going to have to worship him, because you don't worship what you don't understand and perceive. Remember when Jesus said, y'all worship what you do not know? See, our worship and our obedience is based on revelation. So the knowledge of the Lord is so key, because wrong concepts likewise are dangerous. If we have a wrong concept of God, you know, we'll live wrong. If we think God is angry and mostly mad or mostly sad, or if we think that, you know, he's just looking to nuke us at any moment and we don't understand the passion that's truly in his heart, then we're going to live like that which we believe. It'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy. As a man thinks, not in his mind, but in his heart. Normally you think of a man thinking here, but as a man thinks, no, in the core of him, you'll play that out. So he'll be. And if we have wrong concepts of God, we'll live that out. We'll play that out. And Hosea, the prophet, said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So in all of our getting, let's gain the knowledge of the Lord. It's not I'm afraid of what I'll find. Oh no, he's so amazing. He's so wonderful. He's so good. He's so gracious. He's so benevolent. He's so awesome. And he is absolutely whooped over you and I. I mean, we are the object of his affection. It's not a thing, well, if I get near to him, I don't know what I'm going to find. Are you kidding me? Your ignorance is keeping you away. When you begin to open the pages of Scripture and allow the illumination of his character to come through and his nature to come through, it's like I've been believing a lie and I have crippled myself because I really didn't know his true heart. But we can know his true heart and it'll set us free. You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free to the degree that we get it, that we know it, where the nickel drops and it becomes, the word becomes flesh, where it's like, yes, I see that. Ah, dang, I could have had a V8 all this time. I was believing a lie. I had a wrong image of God. I had an ogre God. I had a tyrant God. I had a God that had a short temper, or an impatient God, or a God that's just merely tolerating me. You know, I know he's got to love me, but he doesn't like me. No, he likes you, wants to hang with you. God, he's got your picture in his wallet, thinking about you. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, forever making intercession for you. He's for you. Can you say he's for me? And if God is for me, bless God, who can be against me? Yeah, that's more than just a little, you know, cute scripture. It's real. If God is for me, and that's it, that settles it. You know, me and God, that's a majority. Then the other stuff is just, it just doesn't matter. If I'm pleasing to him through his son Jesus and he's for me, then the score is settled. He may need a little bit of time to line everything up the way it needs to be, but thank God that'll float my boat. And so it is imperative that we wrap our mind and our hearts around the Lord in a proper way. You ever heard the phrase about wrapping your brain around something? I really got to wrap my mind around this. You know, maybe you're trying to figure out a dilemma, a problem. Gosh, I really somehow got to wrap my brain around this. I encourage you in this season, wrap your brain around the Lord. Wrap your heart around the Lord. And grow an understanding of who he is, because I do think it'll make a marked difference in our lives, knowing him. When the Bible said that Adam knew Eve, it came from the Hebrew word yada. Adam, yada, Eve. He knew her. It spoke of the intimacy there. And we want to know God in that way, not just about him, but know him in truth so that it'll liberate and set us free to be all that he's called us to be in the earth. And see, if we're liberated and freed up, then we can go free some folk up. But if we're bound and kind of crippled with baggage and wrong concepts, and here we are trying to get somebody else free, and we're walking around like, yeah, you want to be free? And they're like, well, look at you, Jethro. What do you mean? Do I want to be free? You're all bound up, you know, with your bad self. So it's, you know, and it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect before you're used, but we want to have some level of freedom so that we can help some. We can only take people where we've been. Hello, we're not merely operating in theory. So we want to download some of that liberation so that we can, again, bring deliverance to a hurting culture as well. And again, a lot of that is locked up in the understanding of who he is. Paul said, I want to know him and in the power of his resurrection. We highlighted this scripture out of Philippians 3 a couple of weeks ago in the Amplified. I love this where Paul said to the Philippians, "For my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." I love that. Paul said, my determined purpose. In other words, in all my getting, I must gain the knowledge of the Lord. I want to stand in wonder of who he is. I want to. I need to. Want to wrap my mind around him. I can remember having the privilege. Reggie was talking about a godly mother. I too had the privilege of having a godly mother. If you are a woman and you didn't have a godly mother, then you can become that godly mother. Hello? So whatever you didn't have, you can begin that. And you begin to create a new history and a new legacy. But I was grateful to have a godly mother. And I can remember one time when I was in middle school, roughhousing, and was out on the playground, and we were just boys will be boys, and we were just messing around, and I broke my hand and broke my knuckle, and was taken to the orthopedic doctor in Wilson, and he was gonna have, not only was my knuckle broken, it was pushed up behind the other one, and I've done that twice, just cutting up in the name of fighting. But at any rate, and I had these half casts. But not only was the knuckle broken, it was knocked up under the other one. And so he's going to have to pull that bad boy out before he sets the cast. And I'm sitting there, and my mom was looking at me because there were people around. She goes, "Son, you know what to think about. You know what to think about." And I knew what she was cueing me in. And so I would just sit there, you know, in my little young self, just going, I just sitting there with my, I'm just worshiping Jesus, because the Bible says he will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on thee. And Isaiah, he will keep. And there have been many times when I've been in those settings, and I can remember that voice when I was a little boy, "Son, you know what to think about." You know, and she kind of like with a wink and a nod. And I just right there, I just started entering in, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, out." No, but it was. But I tell you what, he can make everything just fine. And there is a very real benefit. Matter of fact, scientists are coming out now, and science is portraying what we've known, that those who pray are more healthy and they live longer. And there's a very real physiological effect in those that are given to faith. Now it's not just something that we think would be the case, but it's actually measured in case study after case study to be, in fact, true. So again, I'm thankful that I had the legacy of a mom who told me what to put my brain on. Going further here in Philippians, Paul also went on to say in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think about such things." In other words, we're not a victim of our thoughts. It's not like, well, I can't help it. All these, no, we can decide, I am not going to go there. I'm going to go here. I'm going to have a mindset toward the things of God and toward the things of the Spirit. I set my mind, and even though I can feel the powers and the distraction pulling me to go there, no thank you, I'm going here. And there's a discipline to not allowing your mind to go certain places. I'm not going to go there. It would be counterproductive. It would be hurtful. No, I'm going to set my mind here. If there's anything praiseworthy and noble and honorable and lovely and of good report, I must think on these things. Why? Again, because as a man thinks in his core, in the heart of him, so he is. So these things must be the focus of my meditation, because it will affect how I live out my life. We choose our meditations. We don't have to be a victim of them. We can cast down vain imaginations and speculations and everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. We make judgments at what comes between our two ears. Is that of God? Would God say that? Does that agree with Scripture? I mean, we can completely wreak havoc in our emotional chemistry based on what could be one day. There are people in mental institutions today still fearing what could be, that for years have even yet to happen. And it's a form of a bondage and a prison, instead of saying, no, somehow if God can hang the moon and the stars, he can take care of little old me somehow. If God is God. And I just choose not to have to have the privilege of understanding it all, but I know he understands it all. Therefore, I wrap my mind and my heart around him. And it has a very real benefit to the one that's setting their minds on things above, not on things below. And it's a decision to set my mind on things above. Before I fall asleep, I like to be prayerful, study. But right before I fall asleep, first thing in the morning, setting my mind. Have y'all ever heard that adage, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Y'all ever heard that before? I'm so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I want to say time out, foul. To the contrary, if you're heavenly minded, you're very earthly good. Now, I understand people can kind of get off in la-la land and get goofy or weird or whatever in the name of spirituality. And God's like, I've got nothing to do with that. They're calling that me. That ain't me. And you know, but at any rate, if you're heavenly minded, you will be earthly good. Our faith is very practical, hello, and it's measurable, the benefits thereof. Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we don't have to be beat up by wrong thoughts. Set our minds and hearts on a noble thing. The psalmist said in Psalm 45:1, my heart is stirred by a noble thing as I recite my verses for the king. I like that, setting my heart on a noble thing. We lay hold of the Lord. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking, what a powerful prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I like that. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power to us who believe. Lord, we ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who you are this Christmas season. And then finally, we'll close with this, wrapping our arms around family and friends. This one, I think, obviously speaks for itself. Love on the ones you love. And I know that sounds funny, but we don't always love on the ones we love. Love on the ones you love. Give them their flowers this side of heaven. Hello. I mean, it's funny how we can take people for granted and then they pass away and all of a sudden we begin to enshrine and the eulogy. You ever been to a funeral and they're eulogizing someone? You're like, who is that they're talking about? I mean, and it's good to always have the best remembrances of someone. I think that's a good thing. But I mean, my mom was so against that. She forbade our preacher. She said, I don't want you going on these long eulogies. I've been to so many before. I'm thinking, who in the world are they talking about? Would you downplay it and just, you know, da-da-da-da? And he did exactly what she asked him to do. But the point is, it's easy to get syrupy when someone's gone on to the house. I think we ought to get syrupy now. We ought to get a little sloppy now. You know, it's okay. And the love on the ones that we love, our family, our friendship, both of those entities, they're God's idea. And what a wonderful thing that he would give us to one another. Amen to that. Thank God for it. Yes, we need God, but we need people. Whatever God's not giving you in the moment, maybe he's hidden it in the person to your right or to your left. You know, so he's left every one of us deficient on purpose so that we'd have to need one another in his wisdom. And I think that's a smart thing and a wise thing. People embrace all kinds of things. You know, they embrace idols and drugs and immoral relationships. People hug all kinds of things. You got people hugging trees and this, that, and the other. You know, who's going to hug on the people of God? Who's going to hug on the ones they love? Hello? And again, not relegating it to some future disposition. Again, this Christmas, I want to wrap gifts, give them. Want to wrap my brain and my heart around the Lord Jesus. I want to wrap my arms around the ones I love, family and friends. God gave us an amazing gift, did he not? Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Merry Christmas to you. Why don't we stand up on our feet? Lord, we thank you for the rich traditions that have been passed down to the Christian church. Not only passed down to the church, but Lord, it's in secular culture. And for that, we rejoice. Lord, it's not just something that we're doing and acknowledging, but Lord, our culture is somewhat pausing for a whole month, as it were, to consider this Christmas season. And yes, there are plenty that don't know the meaning and the reason for the season, but that's why you've called us to engage those on our right and our left, to love them enough not to leave them the way they are, but to take a risk to get involved and to begin to brag and boast on your goodness. And Lord, you've given us a slow pitch during this season to, in fact, talk about our faith. Lord, I just pray you give us that bold, stout heart, Lord, not to just allow things to remain the way they are. But Father, may we be big enough in heart, Lord, to take initiative. And Lord, give this good news away. Lord, we just pray right now in advance for this moment next week as the African Children's Choir is going to be here. This is going to be a moment. And Lord, I just pray those that are in our networks that you would enable us to have great favor and great rapport, to see them come, Lord, not only to be awed and blessed by these beautiful orphans that are no longer at risk, but to hear the authentic gospel. Lord, we just pray for that right now, a week out, Lord, that you would draw people from the north, south, east, and west. Lord, we pray for our fellowship gathering that night. Lord, that as we're just having fun as believers, just living large, Father, may it spill out. May it encourage people for what they could have in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. You didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us to be a part of that equation. We just love you. We bless you. Help us to live large. Help us to be big of heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.